does this man owe exactly, right? The servant comes in. The Bible says he owes 10,000 bags of gold, right? How much is that exactly? I studied math in college, so I love numbers. And so working with numbers kind of helps me get a better understanding. And so, you know, the 10,000 bags of gold in the Greek was actually, it's better translated 10,000 talents. And they don't mean talents like the talents that you and I might have. Talents was a standard unit of money that they used. And one talent is equal to about 20 years worth of wage of an average person. 20 years. And so how much is that, right? Well, I did some research, and 1 year's wage of an average person living in New York City is about $69,000. $69,000. And so 20 years wage is about $1.38 million. But that's one talent. 10,000 talents is worth about $13.8 billion. Now, try to think about that for a second. What in the world does a servant have to do to owe $13.8 billion? Like, what could he have possibly done to owe that much money? And you know, he's not a well-off man. He doesn't have a great job. He doesn't work on Wall Street. He's not a banker, right? He's not a lawyer. He's not a doctor. There's no way that a servant could pay off $13.8 billion. Even if he lived several lifetimes, he would never be able to pay that off. You know, if he, for the rest of his life, made a dollar every second that he lived, right? So he makes a dollar, and then he makes another dollar, and then he makes another dollar. If he made money like that, he would have to work nonstop for the next 438 years to pay off this debt. The average lifespan of a person in the world is 80 years. He would have to work for 6 lifespans to pay off this debt. There's no way he could, especially for a servant. So what is the only thing that he can do in this situation? It's to beg. It's to literally get on his knees, throw pride out the window, and beg. And that's what he does. He begs in desperation, and he even throws in some lies. I promise I'll pay it back. Because the servant knows that nothing can be done. There's nothing he can do to save himself. But then, amazingly, something incredible happens. The king says, all right, I see the situation you're in, and I'm willing to forgive everything. I'm willing to just get rid of it. No questions asked, no strings attached. You're a free man. You can go. Who in their right mind will forgive a debt of $13.8 billion? What reason could you possibly have to let go of a debt of $13.8 billion? But that's grace. See, grace is defined as unmerited favor. The king has no reason to trust his servant. He has no reason to forgive this debt, but he does so anyway. The forgiveness is unmerited, and there is nothing the servant can do or did to earn it. You know, the king, who is represented as God in this story, took this messed up, broken situation, and he made something amazing and beautiful out of it. And you know, when I think about that, when I think about that concept, right, I think about this thing called kintsugi. And if you don't know what that is, kintsugi is a Japanese form of pottery making. But it's not like what you would think as people normally make pottery. See, kintsugi, what they do is these people take broken pottery, pottery that's already been made and broken, and by using precious metals like gold and like platinum and like silver, they make something totally new and beautiful out of it. So that it's even better than it was before. But can you imagine if there was a plate or china, fine china or pottery, and it's dropped on the ground and just shatters everywhere? And a man comes, he's like, "Oh, let me fix you, right? Let me do this, and let me fix you to be even better than before." And the pottery on the ground says, "Oh no, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm totally fine. You can just leave me. Leave me be. I'm good." What would happen to that pottery? Well, you would pick it up and throw it out because there's no longer any use for it. It's just broken on the ground. You know, for there to be a beautiful situation, there first must be something broken. For someone to create beautiful pottery through kintsugi, a pottery must first break. And for grace to exist, there must be someone broken. See, there's no grace without first admitting to ourselves that we are broken and that we need fixing. You know, it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it says in Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, the scripture says that, you know, when we were first born, when we first came out of the womb, we were like a clean chalkboard with nothing on there. We were fine. But as we go through life, we start to make mistakes. We start to make small mistakes, big mistakes, all over the place. And as we keep going through life, it doesn't take that long. The board is full of mistakes. And that's when God wants to come in. That's where God wants to come in, and he wants to just erase it all away. See, God gives us grace to erase. He says, "I know you're broken. I know you've got problems. I know you've got mistakes, and I want to help you." See, that's the kind of debt that we owe to God because of our sin. You know, our situation isn't quite like the servant in the story, because we don't owe $13.8 billion. We owe our life. We rightfully owe death to God because we've all sinned. That's what the scripture says. All have sinned. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of life you lived. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how you grew up, whether you grew up in the church, whether you grew up practicing different religion, whatever and whatnot. We all have sinned. And Romans 6 says, our sin has justly earned ourselves death. That's our reality. And that's how desperate we should be before God. We have a debt that we cannot pay for. We have earned ourselves fair and just wage of death. And if we want to get rid of it on our own, if we want to somehow pay that off, well, we can't. It's hopeless and it's impossible. The only hope that we have is that the king would, for some reason, get rid of that debt for us. So my question is, do we realize this morning that that is our reality? That's the state that we are in? That we have dug ourselves in a hole that is too big to climb? And without God, we're going to be stuck there forever. Or maybe we're just too busy this morning playing comparison games, thinking, "But that guy that's sitting in the back of the church, I don't do the things that he does." Or you go out on the street, "But look at that guy. I'm not as bad as that guy." Or maybe you're just thinking, "No, what I do isn't that bad." It's not the situation that you're describing right now. But the thing is, the wages of sin is death. And at the end of the day, we're not going to have someone next to us to compare ourselves to except Jesus. So really the question this morning is, how well do you compare to Jesus? And I think it's a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer. We all have the same answer. We fall way short. to fully understand grace, we must fully understand where we are without it. And you know, if you've been around for a while, maybe you've been a disciple for a long time, where are you today? You know, I've only been a Christian for 7 years now, which feels long to me, but compared to some of you, it's nothing. I know it gets hard. It's hard to forget. You know, are you grateful this morning? Or are you so far removed from your sin that you've started to become entitled to that grace? You know, do you get upset every time you feel like God isn't doing things exactly the way you wanted to? Forgetting that we've already received more than we could ask for. Or, you know, let me phrase it this way. If God came down and promised you that for the rest of your life, he would do nothing good for you for the rest of your life, is the forgiveness of your sins, is the wiping of your debt enough reason to follow God for the rest of your life? Is that enough? Or do you need God to keep giving you more and more and more? Or maybe you're here for the first time, or you've been visiting for a little bit and you're hearing a lot of this for the first time. Or maybe you grew up in the church and you don't have a relationship with God and you're not listening to me right now. You know, we all have things in our lives that we regret. We all have things that we look back to and think, man, I wish I've never done that, or I never did that. We all have things where we realize we've either hurt ourselves, hurt someone close to us, or even just hurt another stranger. And we feel terrible about it. We constantly are reminded. We constantly remember. So my question to you then is, don't you want that forgiven? Don't you want to wipe away that debt? Because God can and wants to. But before that happens, you gotta get on your knees and beg. You gotta realize what you've done and where you are before God. You know, but when we forget grace, we get off course. We veer off. We're supposed to be following Christ, but when we forget grace, we start going off in another direction. Grace has to be the foundation of our walk and our discipleship. If our Christian walk is a tree, then grace needs to be the trunk. Nothing else. And we can know the importance of grace in our lives by the lives that we live, by our actions, and how we are doing day to day. So, you know, God gives us the grace to erase, but we gotta first remember where we are. But I think, you know, the important part of grace that I think that easily gets missed is in the second part of this story. Because we like to focus on the fact that, oh, God forgives me, that's wonderful. The king canceled the debt, that's great. And we go on our way without thinking about the rest of this story. See, the king goes and he forgives this debt. And the servant goes out, he's all happy. He's like, I had $13.8 million in debt. I don't have that anymore. And he sees a man who owes him 100 silver coins, which in Greek is translated to 100 denarii. And 100 denarii is equivalent to about 100 days, what an average person will make in 100 days, which is about $18,000. Now, $18,000 is not a small sum of money. But compared to $13.8 billion, it's kind of a small sum of money. But what does this man do when he sees him? He goes, he beats him up, and he puts him in jail for the rest of his life. It would be like if I had a debt of $800,000, and I had that forgiven, and I walk out onto the street, I see a guy who owes me a dollar, and I go beat him up for it. That's the equivalent. It's the difference between 18,000 and 13.8 billion is the equivalent, the difference of what someone will make in 3 months, and 200,000 years. That's what this man just did. So what does the king do to the servant? He hears about it. He gets upset, justly. And he takes him. He says, forget the debt I canceled. I'm putting you in jail for the rest of your life. So why did the king do that? What was the reason that the king put this man in jail for the rest of his life? Is it solely because of what the servant did? Is it only because a man owed him money and he beat him up and put him in jail? No. See, the king forgave his servant, and he expected the servant to respond and to change. He expected there to be a change. To replace his old self with the new one. To replace the one that was going around being dumb, being in debt, and replace it with the grateful one. Grace shown to us should have such a powerful effect in our lives that it should change us. That we should take the old self and replace it with the new. See, God gives us grace to erase, but God also gives us the grace to replace. And, I mean, think back again to Kintsugi, right? What makes these so desirable? What makes these better than all the other ones? Well, it's the fact that, one, they're broken. They were broken. But then they were put back together with something better than what was there before. They changed. They were morphed. They were transformed to be better than what they were before. If someone finds broken plates, pottery, and they put it back together, trying to make it as similar to what it was before, then all it would be that it would be worth less than what it was before. Because then it's just a pottery that was broken and put back together. Right? We're not supposed to be put back together just the way we were before we were broken. We were supposed to be put back together to be different, to be better, to be improved. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That's why grace was offered, so that we should follow in Jesus' steps. And one of my favorite scriptures in Titus 2, it says, for the grace of God has appeared to offer salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Grace is supposed to teach us to say no. It's not that we can continue living our lives thinking, oh, I can just be like however I was before, because now there's grace. If I keep making mistakes, God's just going to keep erasing them. No, that's not the point of grace. The point of grace is that now that our mistakes have been forgiven, now I'm going to live differently. It's not that we're never going to make mistakes again, but it's that we're going to live our lives to the best of our abilities to not make mistakes, to live for righteousness, to live for Jesus, to live for good. Now, you might not outright say that I'm going to live my life however and God's going to keep giving me grace. But again, what is your life showing? You know, are there any areas in your life that you feel like you're not saying no to ungodliness in? Areas where you're not going after being as Jesus-like as possible. Areas where you're making compromises. You know, we got to ask to ourselves, am I living the same way as I have been after I've experienced grace? And if I am, then did I really see God's grace? If you truly claim that you've seen God's grace, then your life should be saying it clearly. Can people notice that you're different? Can people notice that you've been changed by God's grace? Or maybe you tell me, yeah, I've seen God's grace. I am changed. Can I ask you how? How did you see God's grace? When did you see it? And can you tell me an answer, biblically, from the Bible? Because, you know, in Titus 2, it says, God has come to offer salvation, meaning he offered it, and it's our job to take it. And God, and the Bible has a very specific procedure of how we go about doing that. God doesn't leave that up to be unclear. That's the last thing in the world he would leave to be unclear. So the question is, do you know that process? And if not, do you really want to leave it up to chance? Maybe it's time that you ask someone. You ask the person next to you, whoever brought you out here, or maybe your team workers, how do I do that? You know, God wants to forgive us and wipe our debts away, but that is not the end of the story. There is a response that is expected from grace. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul says, grace transformed me. I am what I am today because of the grace. He doesn't say, I am what I was before, after I saw God's grace. I am what I am today. He became who he was, and it made him work harder than anyone else, any other apostles. It drove him. What did it drive him to do? It drove him to preach God, to proclaim the gospel of grace, that we are all broken, but God wants to fix us, that God wants to change us. He wanted everyone around him to experience what he experienced, to see what he saw. Paul worked hard to share the gospel. Paul worked hard to share the gospel of grace. So how hard are we working? You know, who are we helping to see that God is willing to forgive their debts? Are there people that come to your mind? Are there people that you are specifically working with to help them see God's grace? Who are you personally helping so that they can have a relationship with God, so that they can know God? And if we don't have one, are we content just not having one? Or are we going to be like Paul and work hard to proclaim the gospel? God gives us his grace to erase and his grace to replace. The fact that we can be forgiven, the fact that we can be changed because of the fact that we're forgiven, that is what makes the gospel a good news that everyone needs to hear. That's why the gospel is something that we need to proclaim. Because there's a broken world out there. There's a broken borough here in Queens. And people need to hear that there's something better. Something much better than they could possibly imagine. It's a good news that it's even a good news that we get to tell people the gospel of grace. I mean, how great is it that we get to be the ones to go out and tell people that there's forgiveness, that there's change, that God wants to take their debts away. It's good news that we get to tell people that there's a God so loving, that there's a God so merciful, and God so gracious, that even though you deserve death, he wants to give you life. So let's not forget just where we are without God. Let's not lack gratitude in our lives. And let's not forget that forgiveness is not the end of the story, but the transformation that comes from it is. Let's go, let's proclaim the gospel, let's proclaim the good news that grace is available to all who will take it. Amen.